morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled ourselves together here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. We ask now that you would meet with us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Equip us to worship. In our assembly this morning, lift up our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he might be glorified. And build us up in him, we pray, that we might glorify him not merely in this hour, but in our lives individually and in our families and as a congregation in the week to come. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn your Bibles to the 119th Psalm. It should be almost smack dab in the middle of your Bible. On the Pew Bible, it's page 402. 119, and we'll read the entire Psalm. No, just kidding. If we did that, we wouldn't have time for anything else. Might be fun to do that sometime, though. And we'll be looking at section Bait, which is verses 9 through 16 of Psalm 119. It's Bait because that's B. All of the verses start with that letter. Kind of neat. Try that in English sometime. So let us then hear the inerrant word of God. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. May he bless the reading of his word to our hearts and minds. Let's turn from the word of God to the Nicene Creed, page 846 in the back of your hymnals. This is the creed put together by the Council of Nicaea. Just take one moment. Sometimes people point out that the Emperor Constantine called the council, and therefore would argue that, well, that pagan ruler imposed decisions. Constantine couldn't care less about theology. He just wanted the church to be unified so he could lean on it politically. This was the decision not determined by Constantine, but the decision determined by the church of that time. So let's confess the word of God as it is, the teachings of the word of God as it's summarized for us in this creed. Christians, what do we believe in? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was also crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Let's hear God's inerrant word. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We pray that as we consider these two passages this morning, particularly the latter, that you'd help us to understand the message that we need to hear corporately, and the message that each individual needs to hear, Father. That we might be challenged, that we might be encouraged, that we might be instructed and strengthened, so that we can walk with you, so that we can glorify you, so that we can see the kingdom of your Son expanded in our lifetime and in our city. I pray, Father, that we would not leave here without the Word of God having borne fruit in each heart and mind. And finally, Father, we are still in the process of selecting our new leaders, presidents and senators and congress critters and so forth. And we pray that you would give wisdom to your people. We ask that you would mercifully not give us the kind of leaders we deserve, but rather the kind of leaders we need. You are sovereign, Father, and we pray that you would exercise that sovereignty in giving us a good government. We do not deserve it, but we need it, and we pray that you would do that for us. We pray all these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. We have here a little poem, sort of, in John's epistle. He's speaking to the congregation. He's saying some interesting things, particularly if you look at, even in English, the tenses of verbs, how they change or don't change. And he's addressing three groups of people, or at least possibly three groups of people. He writes to little children, and we read that in English twice, in verse 12, at the end of verse 13, even though there are two different Greek words being used. The first one is a word for child, and it's used in the diminutive, so little children is appropriate. The second word is the word for son, and it's used in the diminutive. So you might say lads or boys, if you want it to be real technical, but it's not addressing just the males of the congregation. And so our English translation of little children twice is appropriate, even though there is some subtle difference in Greek. Who are the little children? Well, we'll deal with that in just a moment. And then he addresses twice those who are called fathers. And we'll try to deal with the question, are they spiritual fathers or physical fathers? Or are they the old men of the congregation or the old men and old women of the congregation? And then he addresses the young men. Are these men? Some suggest that the fathers are the elders and the young men are the deacons. And I remember Dr. Kay saying something about, well, there's not a scrap of scriptural evidence for that, but it's an interesting thought. Who are they? Are they the young men, or are they the young people of the congregation? And young people in what sense? Are you talking about 7th and 8th graders, or are you talking about young adults? And who's he? What's going on here? Let's just say this first of all. you will note when we read, and we'll note as we go through, John is praising. What's that old English proverb, American proverb? You catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. One of the errors I made as a father was when my children brought home their report cards, I praised them. If they got B's and A's, I gave them rewards for it. And then I would say, but you could do better. I didn't want them to be satisfied with a B or satisfied with an A minus. I wanted them to do all that they could do. And here's the error. They all heard it negatively. All four of them have, with one voice, said to me, yeah, you're always criticizing. And I said, don't you remember me praising you? Don't you remember me rewarding you? Yeah, but you're always putting us down. And I thought, that wasn't what I was trying to do. That's certainly not what I was trying to do. And that was an error. So if you're a young parent, don't do that. I think my four children will not do that with my grandchildren. John's praising them because praise does have a positive incentive. Negatives can sometimes have incentives too. I was doing both at the same time and it wasn't working. He's praising them because he's encouraging them. After all, when you've done something well, doesn't it make you feel good when someone comments upon it and praises you? Doesn't it make you want to do it again? I remember before seminary started, we moved down to Jackson, and we spent, 3 weeks or so? And I was working at the seminary, and I remember we were building bookcases for Dr. McClellan, and at that point it was whoever he is. And I was assigned the job of building bookcases, which was a good job because I built a lot myself through the years. And there were a whole bunch of people standing around talking, and a lot of them were trying to poke fun at things I was doing, and I just zeroed my mind on driving this nail straight for once. And the guy who was the head of the maintenance department, when I drove that nail, he said, I can't believe your powers of concentration. I don't think anybody could have driven a nail straight with all of these idiots talking. Made me feel good. Made me make sure that the next nail was straight as well as I assembled that thing together. So John is praising. He's praising three times, three groups. Who are they? Well, let's look at these little children. Let's look at the two messages. He says, in both cases, I write to you, present tense, I write to you, little children, and then at the end of verse 13, I write to you, little children. He does change the tense of the verb to write later on, but he's writing. I'm writing to you, little children. And what does he say? First of all, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And secondly, because you have known, perfect tense, the Father. Let me ask you this question. Which members of a church of Jesus Christ are these two statements not true of? They are not true of those members of the visible church who are not or not yet members of the church invisible. In other words, he's addressing, I think, based on the two statements, he's addressing the whole congregation. He says to every Christian, regardless of how gray their hair is or how many hairs they have, whether they're male or female, old or young or in between, skinny or fat, he says to all of them, my little ones. Or maybe just little ones, as it says literally. He does address them elsewhere as my little ones, but here it's just little ones. Alan isn't anybody's little one, except God's. He has so much gray hair. It's not true of me yet, is it? Right. Yeah, I'm a little one too. Doesn't matter. Danae, we could all look at Danae and say, oh, she's a little one. But the other end of the pew is somebody who's also a little one. Every elder in the church is one of God's little ones. Our sister Carol isn't with us today, She's growing weaker and weaker. And she is one of God's little ones, little children. She's one of his toddlers. One of the things with all four of my children, and now with my grandchildren, they just love to hear me call them baby.
I'm not the baby.
Danae says to me almost every day. But she's my baby.
I'm not a baby.
I know. Dina and Krista and Michael and Ben are not babies, but they are my babies. And I'm not a baby. Well, at least not most of the time. But I am my father's baby. And I'm not talking about Elmer. Okay? He's writing to the whole church. And he writes because our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. We need to understand this, not in a Western way, where names are just labels. You know, you slap a label on somebody. His name is Roy. Yeah, he looks like a dog. Rex. Two words mean the same thing. What does a person's name mean in the West? It means nothing. We like that name. How many made-up names have we seen in recent years? You know, names that mean nothing. No, this word here, name, is used in an Old Testament concept of who he is. Not a label, but the person, the personality, the characteristics, the reputation, or to phrase it another way, the person and work of Jesus Christ. We're not saved in a magical incantation in Jesus' name. We're saved because of who Jesus is and what he has done. Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Every one of us, is that not true? If we've truly trusted in Christ. If we've truly trusted in Christ, then we are his little children. I write to you the second time at the end of verse 13, little children, because in the perfect sense, perfect tense, you have known the Father. When did you come to know him? It's an individual response. But we have all come to know the Father through the Son. No one comes to the Father but through the Son. And we have been had our sins forgiven for the Son's namesake, and through the Son we have come to know the Father. Show us the Father, satisfies us. Have I been with you? I love that passage. You can see hear the frustration in Jesus' voice. It doesn't say that he sighed, but he must have. Have I been with you so long, Philip? And you don't know, he who has seen me has seen the Father. We have known the Father and been known by him. Perfect tense. It happened in the past. It still continues. And will continue forever, the result. For everyone that this is true of, they are the sons, the children of God. They are the little ones. I suspect part of the reason for the little ones, the diminutive form, is, you know, when kids get older, at least boys, they become rowdy. What was that cartoon this morning? I can't remember the name of it. It's a new one in the paper. Two panels. The mother meets a little girl. She comes out of a party. How was the party? Terrible. Look at my hair. And the girls are just nice and neat. And then the father, how's the party? He says to a boy, there are two boys fighting, there's a broken window. His boy has black eyes and his hair, clothes are all messed up. And he says, it was boring. Boys are different. And the older they get, the nastier they are sometimes. But when they're little, they are all so precious. And such a delight. And such a joy. that can warm your heart. I got a phone call the other day from, or maybe I called Adina first, I don't remember which, and I heard Lucia's voice in the background, and I said, well, tell Lucia her pop-pop loves her. And Adina says, well, she's reaching for the phone. So she puts on the phone, she says, hello, pop-pop. And I said, ah, pop-pop loves you, Lucia. I love you, pop-pop. Boy, did that make my day. You know? Why? Because she's my precious little person. And that's exactly what you are to God. You are his precious little person, the delight of his eye, the joy of his heart. And you are such because you've been forgiven because of who Jesus is and what he's done. And you have known and are known by your Father. And if that doesn't make you want to live for him, you are indeed a person with a heart of stone. Indeed, you're not a little child. He writes to the fathers. And even though the verb changes, verse 13, the first line, I write to you fathers, and then in verse 14, I have written to you fathers, suggesting not just what he's writing, but maybe previous work, or maybe what he's already written in the letter. At any rate, and particularly if it does make some reference to the gospel, that could be true with have written. At any rate, he says exactly the same thing. I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you fathers because you have known. Again, perfect tense, just like it is with the children in the second verse, second part. Because you have known him who is from the beginning. Think again of what Jesus said to Philip. Have I been with you so long and you don't know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, I'm sorry, I got confused in my own mind. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you have known him from the beginning, at least in the sense of from the beginning of your own walk with him. I think looking at the statements that fathers are referring to those spiritually mature in the church, the leaders of the church. I think maybe we can make a designation here already beginning. In most nations, who rules the nation? Older people. And who fights the wars? The younger men. Notice the statement for the young men that they are strong. Who runs the church? Who administers the church? Those who've been around the block a time or two. Those who have known him, known the Father from the beginning. Perhaps given the time period, maybe even almost from the beginning of the gospel. Or at least from the beginning of the gospel arriving in their town. They're established. They're mature. They're not recently come to faith. Which would fit when we consider what Paul writes about not making a new convert an elder in the church. It takes stability to lead a church. It takes maturity. It takes some experience. Good and bad. And then young men. Now, it might be that he's referring to the deacons. I agree with Dr. K. I don't think there's scrap of evidence to believe that. It might be that he's actually referring to young men, but I suspect he's just referring to the younger people, those in their late adolescent, late teens, early adulthood, those who are strong, as he says in verse 14, those who, on the other hand, have had some experience. Look at verse 13. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Having gone through Revelation, which I'm convinced was the first book in the Johannine corpus, the books that John wrote, we encountered that word a lot, didn't we? Every one of the seven letters ends with, to him who overcomes. to those who are the victors, to those who are the conquerors. Christ is a conqueror. We encounter the victory which is achieved by Christ through his church. And the victory he has over his church, and the victory his church has over the world. And he writes to these, they're not children in the sense of new believers, but they're not the long experienced ones, but nevertheless they've been around the block at least once themselves. And they've faced the enemy. And they've achieved victories. I write to you because you have overcome. I'm not writing to you because you're a bunch of losers, in other words. Oh, I'm going to write to you because you haven't got anything right. Which is sort of how my kids thought it was when I was saying that they could get A's instead of B's. And they thought I was talking about like they had D's or something. No, I'm not writing to you because you're a bunch of losers. I'm not writing to you because you haven't done anything right. I'm writing to you because you have had victories. You have achieved things for Christ. You have faced the enemy and won. And if you have victories, don't you want more? A couple weeks ago, I played Danae in Candyland. After she won, she wanted to keep on playing. She didn't like the fact that she lost the first game. I tried my best. She has still won. But after she wanted to play again. Yeah, she likes victory. You have one victory, you want another. You want to do it again and again. That's why John's writing. Everyone who fits this category of the young men have had victories. Have you ever triumphed over one of your sins? At least once? If you're a Christian, you have. Then you've overcome the evil one. Have you ever resisted the pressure of the world around you? Then you have overcome. Have you ever had the chance to share the gospel and someone profess faith in Christ? Then you have won. You've achieved victories. Let's go for more. I have written to you, verse 14. Young men, because you are strong. Not because you're a bunch of weaklings, but you're strong. Now think about that for a moment. We can look around and see a lot of empty spaces in our assembly. And we can say we're few in number, and that's true. We can look at our finances and say we're few in dollars, and that's true. And we might look around and say, I don't see any spiritual giants here, and that may be true as well. But if we really have our sins forgiven for his name's sake, if we have achieved victories, then we are strong if we're strong in Christ. What was that we sang in Stand Up for Jesus? The arm of flesh is weak? Yeah, it is. But God's is not. Or Martin Luther's. If we in our own strength can find our striving, we'll be losing. I can testify to defeats I've had because I depended upon Roy. Christ is not defeated. And as long as we trust in him, we are strong. And the word of God abides in you. Does it? Does it? Are there scriptures you've memorized? Are there scriptures that you have lived? If so, then it's lived in you, which is what abide means. You've taken the word of God. Maybe you can't memorize it perfectly. Or maybe you've memorized it in too many different translations and you can't get any one of them right. My problem sometimes. But the truth is there. And the truth lives in you. And that produces strength. Because our strength is not even in our new natures. It's in God and in his word. That's where our strength lies. Remember how Paul in Romans 1 refers to the gospel? 1:16, what does he say about the gospel? It's what? It is the power of God for salvation. We get our word dynamite from that Greek word, dunamis, power. We are strong because we have the gospel. We are strong because we have the word. And when it lives in us, we are strong. And we have overcome the wicked one. So, brothers and sisters, when we look at this passage, perhaps I think we could say it this way. The little children, I think, refers to all of us, regardless of our situation. And then, at least, we could say the bulk of us fall into one of those other two groups. The fathers, or the mothers, and the young men, the young women of the church. And I don't think it's chronological age, but spiritual age. Are we the older ones in the faith? We've reached great maturity in the faith. Or are we in that, you know, coming into our strength in the faith? We're not new believers, but we've come into the strength. We've had victory. The word is beginning to become a part of us, and we've achieved victories over the flesh, over the world, and over the devil. And John's writing basically to say one thing: keep it up. Remember, he's writing to people who are a little disturbed because of a defection from those that they thought were leaders, from those that they thought were mature. And John's saying, no. They left us because they're never part of us. We haven't gotten there yet in his epistle. They left us because they aren't part of us. You're the church. You're all God's precious little ones. He delights in us. Now, you might not delight in me, and I might not delight in you, but thank God he delights in us. And most of us have at least come to the stage of growing up. Not new believers, not babes in Christ, but young men, young adults in Christ. Let's go for more. We've had victories. Let's have more. Keep it up. Or some of us, perhaps, have reached that stage of maturity, of leaders, not just leaders in the congregation because we're elected elders, but leaders because we have grown in Christ to the point that we are mature believers. Keep it up. You have known the Father, and that gives you all that you need. There's your anchor. You have known him. You do know him. You will know him. Continue to know him. Not mere intellect. Experience. You have experienced the Father. You are experiencing the Father. Continue to experience the Father. And that, of course, comes through prayer and meditation in the Word. Keep it up. Keep it up. You might feel defeated in your Christian life. If you are doing anything for Christ, you will, at one point or another, have some defeats. You may look and focus upon your sins and your failures, and haven't we all done that at one point or another? And what John is saying is, don't do that. Focus instead on the victories and go for more. Focus instead on your status with the Father, and nothing will shake you. Focus instead that your sins are forgiven and you have known him from the beginning. Let's continue to know him. Let's keep it up. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this. Whether it's a pat on the back or a kick in the pants is irrelevant in some sense. With this admonition to keep on keeping on, the assurance that we are your little ones, that you love and that you treasure. We are the apple of your eye. I look at myself, Father, and I can't believe that. But your word says it so. And as we have grown, as we have grown, we've continued to be little children, but we've also become the young men and women, or the fathers and the mothers. I pray that you'd help us, Father. Help me, help my brothers and sisters to continue with those spiritual disciplines that allow us, that have allowed us to know you and will continue to allow us to know you. That we would indeed keep on keeping on. That we would keep it up. That we would not be willing to stand pat or to allow ourselves to slide back, but instead to progress to that goal of being like Christ and serving Him every hour of every day we have. We pray this of you in His precious name. Amen.